in the midst of all of our planning and all of our preparation and all of the commitments that we have in this fevered pitch in these final couple of days before Christmas, I don't want the real treasures of Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, the holiness of Christmas to escape any single one of us this year. After all, as we consider this holy day, it is the day in which we realize that Jesus Christ came down and left heaven, a perfect place to be here with us, an imperfect people. God came to dwell with us so that he could rescue us, that he could save us from our sins, so that we could be with him for all eternity. For it was in the gospel according to John when he reminds us in the very first chapter that the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and the Word made his dwelling among the people. And when you think about the enormity of that, when you think about the complexities of that and the effort that went into restoring us as a people and to finding our salvation, it really is beyond our comprehension. It truly is something that we take a step of faith to understand. We might be asking ourselves this question this morning: why? Why would God go to such great lengths to rescue us? Why would God go to such great lengths to restore us? I think we can sum it up very easily. It's just one word as we consider the nature of God, and it was because he loved us. God loved us and loves us. In John, 1 John 4:8, we learn that God is love. So this Christmas, at just a couple of days away, I want to help you and I want to help myself preserve and protect the real treasures of Christmas, the real meaning of this season, the real purpose of this day. By looking at an account that is from the scriptures in Matthew's gospel. And we look to Matthew chapter 2, and it centers on the Magi and their worship of Jesus. And as we consider the scripture in just a couple of moments, we're going to consider three different responses that are included in this scripture. Perhaps you'll see them as I read it aloud momentarily. We'll look at those. We'll look at the teachers of the law. We'll consider Herod. And of course, we'll consider the Magi. The meaning and the power of this event are often lost, and the meaning and the power of this day was certainly lost on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The meaning and the purpose of this great day was certainly way off when you consider Herod. But when you consider the Magi and what they did, there's no other response that we could have. There's no other response that any of them previous mentioned should have had. But it was the Magi. It was the Magi that set the example for us to follow. It was the Magi who helped us to realize what the real treasures of Christmas were all about. Now, if you are familiar with this account from Matthew chapter 2, it is the only time that these so-called wise men or magi are mentioned. Magi is simply a Greek word for wise men or the wise, okay? And many times in our understanding of this scripture, we have these pictures of what the wise men look like, or what the magi, the so-called magi, look like. And what we think about them and what we perceive about them is not necessarily lining up with what the scriptures say about them. So I want you to take note of that this morning, and let's get an actual picture of what the Bible paints about these wise people, these magi that come and follow a star and find the child Jesus. let's consider them this morning. So if you will, turn on your phone, your Bible app, or your scriptures that you have with you, or a pew Bible in front of you, or on the screen. Follow along. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the visit of the Magi. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was. Where the Christ was to be born? "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. So despite what you're used to hearing about these wise guys, these magi, there were a lot more than three of them. And they did not have names according to the scriptures. Although in our Western tradition and culture, we have to assign names and labels to every person that we can think of or any kind of lifestyle that we can think of. And so perhaps you've heard the name Belshazzar or Melchior or Casper. And that's not the friendly ghost, but Casper. These are the three names that are often associated with them. They're not in the Bible. Look for them, you'll never find them. But they are known as the Magi. And the reason that we sing that song that is incorrect about three wise men, there were three gifts, and that is where we get that from, that there were three of them. There were probably many more of them that were in this because you didn't travel in small crowds when you were going out and about. The Magi are people that loosely cover a lot of crazy people, really, when you think about these guys. They were people who read books that contained mysterious predictions about the future. They were into dreams. They were into astrology, magic, perhaps, and the like. So instead of kings, they were people who were learned. They were perhaps scholarly or scholars, astrologers, but they had at least a working belief, an understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. And so when it came time to see this star, they knew something about it. And regarding that star, some people suggest that it's an aligning of the planets. You know, sometimes the planets seem to line up just right, and we can see a very bright light. Some people think that's what that star was. Others consider it to be a comet or a supernova. Here in Greenville, we'd like to think of the comets, right? But it's not that kind of comet either. What I believe and what I think the scriptures point to is that it was a supernatural, spiritual event. that it was a one-time event of this bright star that was intended to lead these magi, these wise men, to the child, Jesus. But the most amazing thing about the magi in this short account of these non-Jewish followers who weren't particularly religious people or people that we would consider followers of Christ, they certainly weren't. They had questionable religious practices. These people were gazing at the star, and yet they were the only ones in this story that is before us today that responded appropriately to this news of Jesus' birth. Of those mentioned in this scripture, these wise men, these magi, were the only ones that responded appropriately. Now, this can be a stark reminder for us who are here today. As we think about following Jesus Christ, it is important that we worship. It is important that we present our gifts to the Lord. This is the appropriate response to Jesus' birth into our world. But it is easy for us to lose focus, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, like the king, the evil King Herod, who lost focus about what this day was all about. And so while this story might be familiar to you today, that you feel like, oh yeah, you know, it's Christmas, I've heard the story, I hear it every year, we might expect people outside the church to make the decisions like the Pharisees and like the teachers of the law. We might expect politicians or people in power perhaps not to get the story or miss the real meaning and the real treasures of Christmas. But will we, this Christmas, make certain that we are not among them? That instead we are the ones that focus on this holy day? That we are the ones that focus on the real treasure or treasures of Christmas? Let's take a look at these Pharisees and these teachers of the law first this morning. We'll dig a little bit deeper into the Magi toward the end of this morning's message. But if you go back to your scriptures and you look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, there we see an encounter happening. An encounter that is happening between the Magi and Herod. And Herod called together after he heard about this mysterious birth of Jesus Christ, that he wanted to bring these teachers of the law and the Pharisees together, and rightly so, because they knew. They studied. They knew about this. And so he called them together, and he asked them this question: where is the Messiah to be born? Where is the Messiah to be born? What did they do, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees? They quoted a Bible verse to him. They quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. They pronounced that to King Herod, and they pointed him to Bethlehem, something that happened 700 years before Jesus was born. And after this declaration of where it was that Jesus was to be born, we never hear any more about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in this portion of Scripture. The religious people, the people who studied the law, know about the birth of Jesus and where it's going to be, and they don't do anything. This is really interesting to me. They've just heard about the Messiah, the one who was going to be their Savior, the one that they studied about in seminary, the one that they studied about in their Bible class, in Bible school, the one that they studied about in Sunday school in their small groups, and they did nothing. They didn't do a thing. These are the people that learned, that were very learned about the scriptures. They knew the prophecy. They understood the prophecy. But they didn't investigate. They didn't go searching for the newborn king. They just said, yeah, go over there to Bethlehem. Good luck. That's where you might find him. That's what the Bible says. And they quoted a Bible verse, and that was the end of that. And we never hear from them again. The priests and teachers of the law, the ones who were waiting, the ones who were teaching, the ones who were studying, when the news of the arrival came, they just gave Herod a Bible quote. I think that they were most excited because they knew the answer. You know how in school when you'd be like, teacher, 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 pick me, pick me, pick me, when you know the answer? And when you don't know the answer, your head's down, that's when the teacher always calls on you. You're like, oh no. And when you're waving your hand like crazy, the teacher never calls on you. They knew the answer. But I think they were excited because they knew the answer. They searched, they studied, they knew the correct answer, but it seems like they didn't really care about finding the Messiah. It appears like the one they knew so much about, they weren't really that interested. They were interested in the fact that they knew something about him, but they weren't really interested in knowing him. We may know a lot about Jesus, but do we really know him? Do we really know him? Do we come to know him and to receive him and to accept him as Messiah? If you're here today, you already know about 80% more than most people know about the Magi, about these three gifts. This knowledge and familiarity is important, but don't allow that knowledge and familiarity to steal away the joy of Christmas, the wonder of Christmas, the mystery of God who came down from heaven as a little baby, as a child who would grow and mature in wisdom and stature. Don't make the same mistakes as the prophets, or as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law made when they knew about God. What's that scripture say in John chapter 10? It doesn't say, I know my sheep and my sheep know about me. It says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Not know about, but they know me. They recognize my voice. They know who I am. God reveals himself most certainly through his word. It's important that we know God's word. It's important that we study God's word. It's very important because in that word, that living word of God, it is there that we draw close to Jesus and we begin to understand that he is the word. He is the one that we draw near to. And because of that, then we can become more and more like him and living like him and acting like him. What's the Bible say about knowledge? Well, there's a lot of things, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we build one another up in love. So this is the story about these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. God showed up on Christmas so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. Don't let your familiarity with that story steal away the real treasures of Christmas from your heart this season. Secondly, let's look at Herod the king. Herod the hater, Herod the evil king. Another response that we find in this scripture passage is found in the beginning of it in verse 3. And we learn that when the Magi come to King Herod, and he's called these chief priests and scribes and all these people together, the scriptures tell us that Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Why was this? Herod was paranoid. Herod was concerned about Herod. Herod was concerned about power and a hunger for power. This is Herod. Herod is also one who killed two of his own sons because he was jealous of them. And because they threatened his power. And so what did he do? He pretended. He pretended that he cared about where Jesus was. He pretended that he was interested in Jesus so that he too may go and worship him. He put on an act. Herod's response to Christmas is an extreme of self-preservation, caring only about himself, the exact opposite of what the Magi brought to the story. Herod treats Christmas in the same way that he responds to all the other threats, and he wants to eliminate it, to get rid of it. This is Herod in the Christmas story. He feigns interest in worshiping the Christ child. He feigns interest in the story of who Jesus is because he's disturbed. He's not worried about who Jesus is. He doesn't care about Jesus. In fact, we learn later on in the story that he would kill what we may know as the slaughter of the innocents, all baby boys, in an effort to kill the Savior of the world, to give himself the upper hand. Now, none of us here today would dare do anything like that. But there's a little Herod in each of us. Work with me here. There's a little Herod in each of us that we need to guard against. And that is the part of the story where we make our traditions more important than the actual story. The part where we take a look at what we want and elevate our expectations above what God would want for us. Whenever we demand that things go our way in this holy season, we are putting ourselves above God. In effect, we're like Herod because we're disturbed that we have to do something that maybe we don't want to do because it interferes with our traditions. We make a similar mistake as Herod when we do that, what he did on that first Christmas. You know me well by now. You know that I love Christmas. I love the traditions. I love the lights. And yes, I love the presents. I'm excited as a little kid on Christmas morning to see what I got for Christmas. I wouldn't take any of that away from anybody. But I want to remind you this morning that there are people in our world today, before they do those things, they actually take time to serve those that are hungry, to help those who are homeless, to assist with those who are struggling in the world. The things that Matthew 25 tells us that we are to do, we are doing them as unto Jesus. And whose birthday is it anyway that we're recognizing? It's not ours. It's Jesus' birthday. It's the day that we recognize his coming into our world. And part of our worship then is allowing us to come together with those acts of goodness and kindness. Herod was so concerned with keeping control. Herod was so concerned with himself. Herod was so concerned about keeping power that he missed the greatest blessing that ever came into the world. He missed out on the real treasures of Christmas. Finally, let's consider now, as I promised, that we'd go a little bit deeper into the Magi. And as we consider our preparation and our response to that first Christmas and the story that we all know and love, let's consider what the Magi did. When they saw the child, and when they saw Mary, they bowed in worship. They bowed in worship. They worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they presented their greatest treasure that they had unto the child Jesus. They opened those treasures to him. And from this point on, we do not know anything else about the Magi, here or anywhere else in Scripture. The first example, we know a lot more about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But this is the only time that we know anything else about these Magi. We can plainly see that the priests, the teachers of the law, made a mistake. These are people like us who should have known better. Who should have known better. They knew about God, but they did not know him personally. Even the devil knows about God. Even the devil can quote Scripture. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. And Herod, he chose the wrong thing. He chose himself over the greatest gift that ever came into the world. But these Magi, they show us how to make the most of Christmas. They show us where the real treasures of Christmas are. There are several ways to worship. They're all mentioned in the Bible. Many ways. And some of these ways we would probably never, ever attempt in this church. But believe you me that there are churches across this land and around the world that do a lot of these things that are mentioned in the Bible, including kneeling and being silent, including making great and joyful noise with cymbals and loud crashing cymbals and all kinds of stringed instruments, singing with gladness, confessing, exalting, all kinds of things that they do as a result of praise for the Messiah, Jesus, who was born on Christmas. They respond in the Spirit. The shepherds in the Christmas story, they respond by proclaiming the good news. Let us go and tell what we have seen and heard just as exactly as it was. Mary, she pondered all of those things in her heart in Luke chapter 2. Verse 20, she pondered all of it in her heart and meditated upon it as the mother of our Savior. The angels, they worshiped Jesus through song with the heavenly choir and the heavenly hosts that sang about his birth. Let's remember, like they did, those who were there that first Christmas and who made this story come to life for us. He is worthy of worship. Christ is worthy of our worship. And like the Magi, you and I have the opportunity to worship him in any way that we see fit, as long as it coordinates with Scripture. The Magi had precious metal and spices. That's what they brought. That's all they brought to it, to the story that day. But what did Mary bring? What did the shepherds bring? They all brought something. What did the angels bring? And what are you bringing? What will you bring to Jesus this Christmas? You know, we all make lists every year. We all have loved ones and family and friends and people in need that we want to help. Is Jesus on your list? Is he at the top of your list? Is he somewhere down in the middle of your list? He's at the bottom of the list. Did he even make your list? What do you give up for Jesus this Christmas? Is it participating in the Christmas offering this year? Is it singing a song? Is it attending the Christmas Eve service? Is it helping at the food pantry? Is it serving on Wednesday nights at community table? Is it serving on Tuesdays and Thursdays in the clothing closet? Is it giving gifts to children of CORE at Christmas time? Is it putting together food for baskets for those that are hungry and needy in our community? What is it that you will give to Jesus this year? Is it participating in that Christmas offering that we're receiving today? What is it? You see, you can worship Jesus in so many ways. You can worship him through song, through prayer, through gathering, through fellowship, through celebration and service, and even your work, your job. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, it's an exciting time. As we look at these two little boys over here and some of the teenagers or near teenagers that we have here today and elementary students that have gone out to children's church, the brightness in their eyes, the expectation, the anticipation of Christmas morning and all that it will bring. We have high school students here. We have students that care about Jesus and love him. All of these are opportunities for worship. You have a family. You have friends. Be thankful for them. Be grateful for them. Let them know what they mean to you. I received such a text this week from one of our church members. It meant the world to me. It was very meaningful and precious. Whether you're raising a toast, whether it's the Christmas Eve service that you come and sing and light a candle, I pray that as you approach this Christmas season that your head bows, that you kneel in worship and are thankful for what Jesus did, and that your heart will be lifted, that you will be filled with joy. But perhaps this year, as maybe in years past, it's a year that might have been filled with some disappointments. Maybe you're going through some heartache right now. For you, I hope you understand that Jesus ultimately came at Christmas because he needed to go to the cross to endure that pain, because he loves us and he was willing to die for us. The Magi worshiped the king. They knew the real purpose and the meaning and the treasures of Christmas. Not because it was required. They just responded, like the angels, like Mary, like the shepherds. They responded that the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us so long ago. My friends, all the more as Christmas nears in just a couple of days now, let's seek God as never before. Let's worship him with whatever it is that we bring to the table. Let's give him our best. May he meet you at whatever gift it is that you bring to him this year. And may you find him, as all wise persons do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Please reveal the areas in our lives that reflect the heart of Herod. Please protect us from the familiarity with you and your Word that circumvents our hearts and the true treasures of Christmas. Give us hearts like the Magi, who sought you, who worshiped you when they found you. Be present in our Christmas and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.